for a year. If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to join me in the book of Exodus, chapter 13. Exodus, chapter 13. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, I just want to bring a few thoughts to you from Scripture. And if you don't know what this is in front of, or you didn't notice this, we are going to have the Lord's Supper before we go home in just a few moments. But I would like you to do this. As I speak to you from God's Word, I want you to prepare yourself now. I'm not going to take another 10 minutes after I'm done preaching and go through an examination period. I think some of the things, maybe much of what I say in the next few moments, will certainly jog your memory or your conscience or make you think about who you are, where you are, what you're doing, what your relationship is with the Lord. And I'm encouraging you to prepare yourself spiritually to receive the Lord's Supper in about 20 minutes or so. I'm looking at chapter 13 and reading from the 17th verse where it says, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn to the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and he shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of the cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Now the children of Israel are escaping from Pharaoh in the clutches of the Egyptians. They've been servants, slaves, captives for many, many years. And of course, it was God's intention, going all the way back to Abraham, that the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they would inhabit the promised land, the land of Canaan. And the time has come for the children of Israel to leave Egypt, to escape or to exodus, and head to the promised land. So that's what we're reading here, and we pick it up in chapter 14. And it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it ye shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Obviously a complaint. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Well, what has taken place up through these first 12 verses is the children of Israel are obediently going with Moses. They're leaving the land of Egypt. And what happens when they realize that they're in a fix, they're encamped by the sea, the text says. In other words, they've got their backs to the water. And all of a sudden they realize that here comes the Egyptian army. And they are in full array for battle. And by the way, the Israelites are not. They've just barely escaped with the clothes on their back and a few things. They're not trained soldiers. They don't have armor. They don't have weaponry. They really have no way to defend themselves. And they turn around and they see this ferocious Egyptian army descending upon them. And surely, in their imagination, this is the end. We've escaped, we've come out here to the Red Sea, and now this is where we are going to die. Now Moses, I don't know if you've ever put yourself in his position, but that'd be a tough spot for him. But Moses, he knew what he was supposed to do. He had confidence and courage in his relationship with God. And so what he does in verse 13, he says, "Fear ye not," after the complaining of 2 million people. I mean, if you had 100,000 people complaining, that's a lot of complaints, let me tell you. But there could have been as many as 2 million people in this entourage heading for the promised land. He says, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have not, who have you seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." In other words, be quiet, shut up, stop complaining. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore," or we would say, "why criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. They shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten the honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them." In other words, in between the army and the Israelites. "And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." And we know the rest of the story. The Egyptian army followed them into that sea, and they ultimately drowned. Now, the purpose for reading this is because I find myself identifying in many ways with this particular text. We're coming to the end of 2008, and almost a year ago, plus one day, I stood in this pulpit and I shared with you what we would have to do until we sold 1039 North Greece Road. That was a year and one day ago. That was Sunday night, December the 30th, the year 2007. I thought at that time, I said, "My Lord, when are we going to get out of this?" Never. Never. In my wildest imagination did I think that I'd be standing in the pulpit a year later and the building would still not be sold. I don't say that with any glee or joy in my voice. I want you to know that. Now, I'm not saying what I'm saying for you to feel sorry for me or to feel sorry for you, for that matter. But this has been the toughest year of my life. And it shouldn't be. I'm glad that 2008 is over. But I'm not sure 2009 will be better. I hope it will be, as that newsman said. Well, it couldn't get any worse. And I hope that he is absolutely right about that. But it's been a difficult year in waiting. And there's a lot of things that I know about this. Nothing that you need to know that is going to make you feel better or worse about it. It's just information that some people like to have because they like to be in on the know and what's going on. But here we are a year later, and we're still waiting. Where are we? The church that is buying our church is still buying our church. Unfortunately, that church had contaminated soil on their property. It was found when the bank that was providing the mortgage for their buyer ordered a phase two environmental study. They found one sample that had some kind of oil or some kind of petroleum contamination. That had to be sent to the Department of Environmental Conservation. They sent back, and they sent back a lengthy plan of how that had to be remediated, how you will remove that from that site before that site will be acceptable. Once you find something like that, you don't have any choice but to fix it. Once the Department of Environmental Conservation knows that you have a waste site or contaminated soil, you have to fix it, whether you sell your property or not, and they send back to you a plan how to do that. They got that plan, and nonetheless, the next thing was they had to determine the scope, the breadth, length, and depth of the contamination of the soil. They had to do another test. I believe the first test cost $3,900. I believe the second test cost over $8,000. So now they're $12,000 into just testing soil to see how contaminating the soil actually is. That process was completed last week. That is, they found the depth, length, breadth of the contamination and had to have a report by a company that does that. They had to go back to the DEC. And now what that church has to do is they have to get three bids from companies that have the authority to remove that kind of contaminated soil. And then they have to choose one of those three companies, and then what the church has to do is they have to escrow 150% of the cost in an account to pay for the removal of the contaminated soil. In other words, if it's going to cost them $30,000, if they accept a bid, $30,000 to remove the soil, they have to set up an account and put $45,000 in that account to cover the cost of the removal of that. At that point, they are allowed to close. In other words, they don't actually have to have it cleaned up. But they have to have those studies done, they have to have the estimates done, they have to choose the contractor, and they have to put the money in that escrow fund. Then they can close. So if you're wondering where we are, that's where we are. Nothing moves quickly. If you ever engage the services of a lawyer, or if you've ever had to deal with governmental agencies and you wanted them to do something for you, it's at their convenience. However, if you owe them $1.50, they want it tomorrow or you will be fined and penalized and interest will be added. You know how that goes. Anyway, that's the way life is. That's part of being an American, and that's where we live today. But I want you to know, I'm telling you tonight where we are on the last day of 2008. I never in my wildest imagination thought that a year later that I would be standing here talking about this. When I went to Africa in July, we were talking about closing on the property. And I thought that it would close, unfortunately, while I was in Africa in July and August, and thought I would miss the celebration to be there. August, September, October, November, December. Well, I didn't pray that I wouldn't miss it, so I don't want you to think that I did that. But here we are 4 to 5 months later. Anyway, I said all that and said, what does that have to do with this here? Well, You know, I thought about Moses standing in this position, this set of circumstances, and I wondered how frustrated he might have been. Was he standing here with all of this? It doesn't come across in the text. I wonder if he was embarrassed. I wonder if he had come to this place by the edge of the sea, you know, and he sees the armies coming, and the people are starting to moan and gripe and complain and all that. And if he wasn't just a little bit embarrassed, maybe we shouldn't have come out of Egypt, and maybe that was a mistake. He never says that in here. He never does. But I wonder what went on in his heart. Maybe he doubted himself. Maybe he thought that he didn't understand God's directions correctly. Maybe he questioned and just simply said something like, I wonder what God is doing here. Or maybe he just got tired of all the hassles. He had been through a lot of hassles already. He had been through 10 plagues in Egypt. He had made all these trips up to Pharaoh, trying to get Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go. And every time he went there, he got resistance. He got another heartache. He got another problem. But it was his responsibility to do that. I wondered if he got to the place where he was just sick and tired of all the little hassles that went along with the job that he had of leading the people out of Egypt. I wonder if he himself ever in the back of his mind thought maybe it wouldn't be such a bad idea if we just went back to Egypt. Surely there were a lot of people that thought that by the number, or at least the way it's recorded here in the text. I want you to know that all of those thoughts have crossed my mind in the last year, and none of those are fun things. And probably some of the people here that because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness, Pastor Grace? I wonder if you haven't complained or moaned a little bit or griped, God bless you. But let me just say this. If you have, you are forgiven. I want you to know that. I understand. If you have, you are forgiven. Because I certainly have griped myself to the Lord more than one time over the last several years. I've got a prayer list in the front of my Bible. And, you know, when I get answers to prayer, I put a line through them. And I've got a few lines through some big prayer requests that I've made in the last few months. But that's one that just every time I look at that list, closing on 10:39, no line through that one yet. And I'm going to live to the day when I can, by God's grace, draw a line through that one. But identifying with Moses and thinking about this story, here's some advice that I want to give you, and I'll be done. I thought about the story. I read this text over and over with this in mind, and these were some lessons that came to my mind. These are some things that I need to remember, that we need to remember. I need to remember what the big picture is all about. And some of the children of Israel lost the vision that they were going to the promised land. They only knew that they were inconvenienced for a moment. They saw the obstacle, or they saw the enemy advancing on them. Their imaginations ran wild, and they thought, you know, this was going to be the end. But God had a big picture plan for them, and they were pursuing that. And it's easy to gripe and moan and question, maybe feel embarrassed and doubt, when you lose the big picture, when you lose your focus on what the ministry and what the purpose for us being here on this earth. It's not the building, and it never was the building, and it's not even really the money. It's what the money and what the building have afforded us to do and minister to people. And honestly, I can say we've been successful in doing that. If the building hadn't served its purpose, or the money that we have spent and the patience or frustration that we have had to endure, if nothing worked, then I would really be down. But it has worked. And we've seen some wonderful things happen as a result. I just listed you two or three things at the outset of the message. So I've got to remember what the big picture is all about. I've got to stay focused on the goal. Secondly, I've got to remember to be obedient regardless of the obstacles that are put before us. Regardless of the obstacles that were put before the children of Israel, it still was their responsibility to obey their leadership. And their leadership and their commands was coming directly from God. So we need to be obedient regardless of the obstacles. It's always right to do right. Thirdly, we need to remember that oftentimes the Lord leads us into difficult circumstances to reveal Himself to us. Now, that can be done on a corporate basis for a whole church, but that should be done on an individual basis to you. For those of you that have been faithful and you've stuck with us, you've been with this for 4.5 or 5 years when we started talking about building this building, and you've been with us through this whole thing, you need to be encouraged in all of that. And you need to allow God to reveal Himself to you. You know where I've come? The money doesn't mean anything to me anymore. Just between you and me, I'm in this for the rest of my life. I don't know if that's one more day or 20 more years or whatever it's going to be, but remember the original commitments we made to the building? I have now doubled that commitment. I've put twice as much money in as I originally committed. Now, I know you're saying, well, two times $20 is $40. I know, it's not that much. But nonetheless, I've put in more than I ever thought that I would put into this. And I'm committed to stay to the end. And I can't be discouraged by just looking around at the obstacles that have taken place. It's here where God has taught me. I thought I knew what patience was. I'm really learning. I only had a high school education in patience. I'm getting my bachelor's degree right now in it. That's, I guess, the only way I can explain that. But it's here where God reveals Himself in the difficult times in life. I said something to the Reardon children yesterday as I stood here and preached Bill's memorial service, and they were all sitting here. And I said, you know, if I can have permission to say this, let me show you a silver lining in the very, very dark cloud of this occasion. And that is, because your dad has been ill for so long, you've had the opportunity to see your mom and dad and how they function and how they operate through difficult times. You've also had probably a lot more time with your father than maybe a lot of people do, because he's been sick, he's been home, you've been ministering to him, etc., etc. And the point is, they really got to see what their dad was really like through difficult times. And I think in our difficult times, we really get to see what God is like. We really get to see what kind of a relationship we really have with God. If it's superficial, if we just pick our Bible up, you know, the only time we go to church every week or a couple times, and we read with the pastor, and that's about it. That's all we do in our relationship with God. Probably really don't have much of a relationship. Pretty superficial Christianity. But at times like this, in difficult times, backed up against the sea or backed up against the wall where you've got money and you don't know why something hasn't happened and when is it going to take place, it's an opportunity for God to reveal Himself in your life and in mine. Here's another thought. Remember, sometimes there's nothing more that you can do. Moses couldn't fix this. All that he could do is say, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I don't like it when I can't fix something. That's pretty male of me. Males like to be able to fix stuff. And they get really frustrated when they can't fix it. And right now, I can't fix anything. I'm stuck. All that I can do is say, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes there's nothing we can do other than just wait for God to work, the miracle to take place, or the event to happen. Another thought. Remember this, that God likes it when it is obvious to all that human ingenuity did not bring the victory. God wants to be God, and He wants to be seen and experienced as God in our lives. I'm going to tell you this. I don't know how we got here. Now, I know I've got to give God credit. I mean, a year later, we're still here. Not in my wildest dreams a year ago did I think I'd be standing here even talking about this tonight. But here we are. How did we survive? How did we survive? The grace of God operating in your lives, people. That's all I can say. The grace of God operating in your lives. I said this to Don Curran last week. I said this to my wife a couple days ago, and I've said it to a couple other people recently. The people of First Bible Baptist Church have genuinely impressed me. I'm humbled by you. I really am. I'm not trying to butter you up. I'm not trying to brown nose you right now. I'm just telling you, you have been so generous through this last year to bring us through this to this point. I mean, all I can say is thank you, and I'm impressed by your stick-to-itiveness, your realization of the mission, your understanding, and your failure, a good failure, your failure to quit and give up. And say, man, you know, we've been at this long enough. I'm not going to do this anymore. I haven't seen that. I haven't even heard that. I'm not so foolish to believe that a few people haven't squeaked. I already forgave you of that. I've squeaked myself. I want you to know that. But you've impressed me. But God's impressed me. You know, a year ago, maybe I was a little bit doubting. I wasn't comfortable with where we were. I didn't sleep well at night. And I don't take this lightly, but at least I can sleep now. God has given me security that somehow God's going to, when the staff goes over the water, that God will take care of it. I really believe that. My faith has grown, and it's been an opportunity for my faith in God to grow, and my faith or my trust, my camaraderie with my brothers and sisters in Christ has grown also. Let me give you a couple more and I'm done. Remember that God often works through the apparent or in the apparent, quote, jaws of defeat. Just about the time you think you're going to go down, God likes to work there. I think of Daniel in the lion's den. Wasn't a good set of circumstances. Things weren't looking good when Daniel went into the lion's den. Or Joseph when he was sold into slavery. Or Paul the Apostle, when he was shipwrecked or beaten or all the different things that he went through. Or David himself, when he was being pursued by King Saul. And certainly, it didn't look good for Jesus when they were scourging him and putting a crown of thorns, plaiting a crown of thorns in his head and crucifying him. It didn't look good, but even in the worst things, Some things very good came out of all of those things. So remember that God often works through what we might call the apparent jaws of death. It looks like it's all over and God is coming to the rescue. Lastly, remember that sometimes God wants us to be in the midst of difficult circumstances because that's exactly where He wants us to be. Did it ever occur to you? This is not easy. This is not easy to accept. I can say it. It's not easy to accept. Did it ever occur to you that we are exactly where God wants us to be? Well, no, it can't be that way. I mean, if it wasn't for that soil test, if it wasn't for this bank, if it wasn't for that church, if it wasn't for, I don't know, the real estate agent or the lawyer, or there's got to be somebody that the pastor. There's got to be somebody to blame here. Got to be somebody that messed up here. Somebody's done this. Did it ever occur to you that we are exactly where God wants us to be? The children of Israel had their backs up against the sea, and here comes Pharaoh's ferocious army, equipped to the gills to kill every single one of those people. And the people are standing there thinking, man, this is right where we ought to be. You think so? Probably not. But it was exactly where God wanted them to be. It was exactly where God wanted them to be. That's all I can think and all I can say right now. And all that I can do is keep on keeping on. Remember, it took a lot longer to get to the promised land than they thought when they left Egypt. We thought that we'd, you know, wrap all this up, build the building, sew everything up financially, it'd all be done relatively quickly. And we had good plans and a good business plan to do that, but it took a lot longer to get to the promised land than Moses and the children of Israel originally thought it was going to take them to get there. So here we are. It's taken us a little bit longer to get to the promised land than we thought it would take us to get there. And this is my last sermon of the year 2008. And I really do pray that 2009 is a better year in many, many ways than we've had, particularly in what I'm talking about here. There'll always be challenges that will come into our lives and into our church. There's lots of different things that we did face this year and faced very successfully. And by the way, let me just say this. We faced this one successfully too. We've made it through. We've paid our bills. You can't walk around here and say, man, the place is falling apart. If we only had some money, we could fix it up. We've taken care of it well. We've even done some improvements during the year. There's other things that we've talked about that we would like to do, and we will do them when 1039 is totally and completely history and First Bible Baptist Church and every member is in the promised land. When we have truly, finally, completely arrived and the ticket is paid for, all right? That's where we are. The children of Israel, last Sunday night I preached on 1 Corinthians 10. One of the sins, and I didn't mention what I knew I was going to preach this tonight. I didn't say anything about it Sunday night. But one of the things that God absolutely was frustrated with the children of Israel, was their whining and complaining. Two times he mentions it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is one of the chief offenses that God was just sick and tired of hearing his people whine. And you know what it was? It was with reference to the wilderness, of the wilderness wanderings of Israel. So while we're wandering around a little bit, while we haven't actually made it into the promised land completely, let's put a little zip on our lip. And again, if you want to come in and you want to counsel me, that's okay. Make an appointment with me. If you put, how many hours? 1,000 volunteer hours? Or was it 100? 100 volunteer hours. You can come in and complain to me for free. I'll sit and listen to you. That's all right. Danny Dutton can complain to me. Carl Catrone can complain. Dick Pesky Sr. can complain. There's a bunch of other people. Alex, you can complain. I'll let you guys complain to me. You guys have earned it. In fact, after a year now of paying for 1039, you've all earned it now. So if you want to make an appointment and come and complain and commiserate with me, I would be glad to sit and console you, all right? Pray and continue to pray that this is resolved as quickly as possible. That's my will, but Lord, we have to let your will be done in all of this. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. This will be the last official act that we will do as a church for the year, other than lock the building up a little later on. But I hope that you've come prepared. This is the eighth time we've participated. We've Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday nights throughout the year. We've done this at different times. This is not to be taken lightly. The Bible says that you ought to examine yourself. And if you don't, you are partaking unworthily. That's what that means. When you don't examine yourself, when you're not right in your relationship with God in your heart, and you partake, you're making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. And this is the communion of believers is what we are going to do. This is a sign of our fellowship with one another in the local church, our fellowship in the body of Christ, our fellowship in Jesus Christ, our fellowship with one another. And as was mentioned earlier, Bobby said, we do this to show the Lord's death till He comes, till He comes. And I know this, that it's a year closer than it was last year at this time. So if I can have the men, our deacons, and whoever's going to